Sorry.
All right, so I've been told that that here in Chico, the Holy Spirit is limited to about 30 minutes. Is that accurate? So, I've heard the Holy Spirit's limited to less in lesser places. So, so my name is Mike Pettengill, and half of you prayed for me. Which half of you prayed for me today? The rest of you will work on, but thank you for praying for my wife and myself. My wife and I served 10 years on the mission field, and parts of this congregation have been supportive of our ministry from before we left. And like Josh said, we were in Honduras, in the murder capital of the world, for 8 years, and then that wasn't fun enough, so we moved to Equatorial Guinea and on the west coast of sub-Saharan Africa. And we recently, about 20 months ago, were called back now to do a ministry where we get the privilege of sending out and training other missionaries to go out into the world here on the West Coast. So I'm up and down California and Seattle and Arizona and Nevada trying to take your babies from you and send them off to far-off lands. So as the mothers run back to the Sunday school and grab their kids, don't listen to the bald guy. So let me go ahead and pray for us, and then we're going to talk about Luke 9, 1 through 6. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, we ask that that you can use me, a humble sinner, to do your work, to bring glory to you. Father, I pray that you can help us all to see how you call us to impact the world. Here in Luke 9, 1 through 6. Lord, we ask all this in your son's perfect name. Amen. So quickly, just a disclaimer to be a good Reformed preacher, right? So I'll give you a little background. You don't live in Latin America and sub-Saharan Africa for 10 years and don't pick up a little bit of the Pentecostal aspect. So my daughter is a 22-year-old graphic design artist. She's created a t-shirt for me that says I'm Presbycostal, which means I'm below it says I'm predestined to raise my hands during worship. But with the truth of the gospel at the heart of Reformed theology, I want to stipulate right off the bat, this is a call in Luke 9, 1 through 6 that is intended for the apostles, which are 12 very specific individuals that this is calling. And so I know it's not calling us to be apostles, but I know it's calling us to do the same work that these folks are doing. We'll talk about this in a second, but this is where these students become teachers. And this is where all of us have to consider, at what point do we stop being a student and do we become teachers? And so let's go ahead and look at the verse, and then we'll talk about it. We're going to focus in on, after we get through some introduction work, we're going to focus in on the call, the caller, and the called. But let's read the verse, and then I'll get, or the passage, and then I'll give you some background work. So Luke 9, 1 through 6, it says, "And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, 'Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. Do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart.'" In verse 5, "And wherever they do not receive you, then you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them." Concludes here in verse 6. "And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." So this is Christ talking to his closest 12 disciples. So an apostle is a teacher, and a disciple is a learner. And he's talking to his 12 closest disciples that had studied at the feet of the master, that they had been following him around and they had been learning from him. The 12 were not always together. Actually, this is one of only three occasions in the Gospels where the 12 are together simultaneously. So some had been there more often, some had been there less. Some had heard all the teaching. Some had heard only a little bit. This is a rare occurrence that Jesus has them together. And so he wants to really pound home what's important. They had learned enough. It was now time for them to teach and to multiply. And he wanted them to understand what they needed to go out and to teach and to multiply. Jesus would make his 12 disciples his 12 apostles. This was kind of their apprenticeship. This was their on-the-job training. This is really a precursor to what we read earlier in Matthew 28 and Acts 1:8. This is the on-the-job training. This is the hands-on experience of going out into a safe area. So what does Acts 1:8 say? It says, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And Acts 28 tells us to go into all nations. What we're going to talk about here in a second, Jesus was actually quite limiting here. He really wanted it to be easy for them. We'll expand upon this a little bit more, but he told them to stay amongst the Jews, to really stay in and around Jerusalem. The calling and the sending of the 12 apostles ushers in a new era for the church. This is really the first time that Christ is not the one who's going out in a formal way and calling others to himself. This is really setting apart the elect. You can look back in the Old Testament and you see that God's chosen people were really called to stay separate from the world, to be the light on the lampstand, the city on the hill, to be that special people that the world would be drawn to. And now what we're starting to see, for really the first time, formally, Christ is telling you go out. Now it's you. You go out and you share about me and about what I do for the world. This was going to be an ongoing process. Instead of following the leader or taking a pilgrimage, they were going to be the ones that were actually going to be disciples and from this point forward go out into the world. They weren't practically at that moment relying upon him. They were taking the truth out. The calling and the sending of the 12 apostles was the launch of the spread of the multiplication of the church. It was their on-the-job training for what we see ahead of us in Matthew 28 and Acts 1:8. So the 12 disciples, the students, receive this message from Christ. Let's look at it verse by verse. The heart of Luke 9, 1 through 6 is really in the first verse. Here we see the 12 are called and given power and authority from Jesus himself. That's the only authority you want and the only authority you need. By any other name, you're a charlatan. Doing work in anyone other's name, you're a door-to-door salesman. But doing it in the name of Christ, you have authority. And doing it in the name of Christ, you're bringing the truth. It says in verse 1, and he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Okay, but Mike, you just said this is kind of for us too. We're not called to be apostles, but we're called to launch out into the world, just like it says here. So my job now, Mike, is to cast out demons and to cure sickness? That's what God calls you to do, yeah. And I know that the pious front row here is cringing and hoping Mike's not going to talk about casting out demons. That's for another sermon. We'll wait. Don't worry. But the reality here, the fact here is that Christ has given his authority to us to do miraculous things. Not in our ability, not in our wisdom, not in our strength, but in his. The fact that Christ has called them and bestowed upon them some of his ability that was intended only for him, accomplishes two wonderful things. Number one, the apostles should have great confidence in knowing that they have received all that they would need to accomplish God's work. And number two, the apostles would be relieved of great stress in knowing that the success did not depend on them. Amen. And that's where we sit as well. Christ is calling us to do something that is way beyond all of us. But he says, it's fine, I've got this. I take this from you. My wife and I, before we went onto the mission field in 2007, we were members of a PCA church south of Sacramento, and we taught evangelism at our church. And a part of that training was that we as the learned teachers would take the students under our wings, and we would teach them in the classroom. But in addition, we would also go out into the streets. We'd go to apartment buildings and shopping centers, and we would help them to share the gospel with others. On this one occasion, in this particular training method, it would be a teacher and a student and a student that would go together, and we would go out. In this case, it was in front of Walmart. And a friend of mine, who you may be surprised to hear at the end of the story, is actually still my friend. She grew up in a Christian household. She grew up with a pastor as a father. She knew the scriptures inside and out. She had memorized every word of Ephesians and could recite it to you. She lacked an understanding of the sovereignty of God, that it was not her that was saving people, but that it was Christ that was saving people. And so she could not, while she knew all, had all this head knowledge, she did not understand how to translate it into a gospel presentation. So how the training was supposed to work on this given day was that she would start with the gospel presentation. And in this case, she started sharing the gospel with a Hindu in front of Walmart. And she did a really bad job. And when she got nervous and stumbled and forgot what she was supposed to do, the cue was she would look to me, and I would take that as a signal she needed help, and I would pick up. And I would get to a stopping point, and then I would look to her, and that was my cue to her to continue on. This was her, she was supposed to be learning how to share the gospel, right? Well, she's doing a terrible, awful, hideous job at sharing the gospel. And she bumbles and stumbles and blabbers all over the place. And she looks at me, and I looked away. And she knew that she was stuck, that she was going to have to do this on her own. And she tried, and she made it sound worse, but she started to gather the things together, and she started to hold her own, got back on track sharing the gospel, and then got nervous again, stumbled and bumbled and looked at me, and I looked away. And she knew she was on her own. She was on an island all by herself, right? No, not all by herself, with the Holy Spirit. And she shared with this Hindu from an island in Sri Lanka off the southeast coast of India, and shared to what I can safely say to you is the worst evangelistic presentation I've ever heard in my entire life. It's awful. She did everything short of vomiting on the man's shoes. And the result was a Hindu came to Christ and became a member of our church 3 weeks later. And so we got done with the afternoon, and we got in the car, and she started bawling her eyes out and started slugging me and hitting me appropriately because I had left her out there in the cold. And why did you do that to me? What? How could you leave me alone like that? Why? How could you? Were you there? A Hindu just accepted Jesus Christ as a savior. Yeah, but I sounded like a moron. Yes, you did. It was awful. But Christ doesn't need you. He wants you. No matter how awful you sound. No matter if you can cast out demons or heal the sick or whatever, Christ wants you. He calls us to share the gospel with others, not because we're good at it. I think trees and rocks could do a much better job than I do, but I think that that for some bizarre reason beyond my understanding, and I guess because it brings great glory to Christ when he uses buffoons like me, Christ can do it on his own. He doesn't need us, but he chooses to use us. All he wants is our obedience. But he gives us everything we need. In verse 2, we again see the authority lies in Christ, not in the apostles. Verse 2 says, "And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal." To proclaim the kingdom of God. They had been sent out to thus bear the seal of God on their journey. To be representatives of Christ. What a glorious calling, right? Verse 3 provides instruction to the journey. The apostles are to take very little with them. Verse 3 says, "And he said to them," and as Christ's first words, "take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. Do not have two tunics." In fact, they are to take far less than a typical traveler does to carry on this journey. Why? To show reliance upon God. To show that they had faith in God. So this isn't the part of the sermon where I tell you all to strip down and go out into the streets and see how long you can handle without getting a double animal style. That's not what this is about. It's a concept of faith. It's a concept of understanding that we don't provide for ourselves, that the air in my lungs and the life in my body and the my bank account and whatever retirement skills that have been given, everything is not mine, it's the Lord's. Verse 4 explains the apostles were not to travel between houses, but to instead create a command center within the generosity of a single dwelling or a single family. Verse 4, "And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart." To trust in those around you, to trust in your support group, that they will provide for you. In this case, to trust in that the Lord has set aside one single home, one single household to care for you. But in our practical sense, that we have those around us that the Lord has provided for our needs. Jesus' final words, as he relates to the sending of the 12, appear in verse 5. The apostles were instructed to shake the dust from their feet when encountering an inhospitable host. And the apostles would recognize this from Jewish tradition in Nehemiah 5:13, which says roughly the same thing. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Okay. Marriage counseling and future marriage counseling for all of you who are about to get married. And those. So my wife has a problem, right? What's my response as a man? Come on, guys. Fix it. Let's fix it. That's not what my wife wants. My wife wants to hear her opinion in a deeper voice. She wants to hear that I understand her, that I can relate to her. But my answer is, babe, it's okay. Don't worry about it. Guys, by the way, that's the dumbest thing you can say. But that's my canned answer. 26 years of marriage has gotten me this far to explain to you today that's the wrong answer. But this is Christ's version of, it's okay, get over it. Move on. Don't stress about it, don't linger over it. Your gospel promises us that we're going to be persecuted, we're going to be maligned. It's okay. Because much more happened to Christ. Finally, in verse 6, the readers learn of the obedience and success of the 12 apostles. This is the punchline. What's the result of all these things? What's the result of this obedience? What's the result of this reliance upon the Lord? What's this result of us doing things that we have no business doing in human circles, but we can do because Christ has given us the power? What's the result of this? How does this end? And they departed, and they went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. It worked. They did what they were called to do. This is a short and powerful message. It highlights the authority of the Lord. It doesn't highlight the mad skills we possess as disciples of Christ. It highlights what can accomplish if we're simply obedient, nothing more. This doesn't say go to seminary and then. This doesn't say get another degree and then. This doesn't say get to a point where you have $1 million in savings and then. It says trust me. Trust me and obey, and I will do amazing things. Watch. So there's some parallels to this scripture. It's absent in John. It's present in Matthew 10, 5 through 15, and Mark 6, 7 through 13. And as you know in Scripture, if something is repeated, it's important, right? So what are the things that are repeated in these three versions of the sending out of the apostles? Matthew 10, 5 through 15, Mark 6, 7 through 13, and here in Luke 9, 1 through 6. Jesus sent out the 12. The apostles were sent out, and they had his authority. God's authority is consistent in all three. Power was given to the 12 over demons. It's present in all three. The ability was given to the 12 to heal sickness, given in all three. The 12 apostles proclaimed Christ's message, given in all three. They were instructed to take nothing, present in all three, but to trust in God's provision, present in all three. If a house received them, they were to stay only in that home, present in all three. And they were instructed to not move, present in all three. They were instructed to shake the dust, present in all three, from their feet when they left as a testimony against the ones who did not receive them, present in all three. That's how important all of this is. It's Christ repeats himself three times to tell us that if we have faith, if we trust, you don't have to be prepared. They weren't. They weren't ready. They were fishermen and tax collectors, and some had been there a lot and some had been there a little bit. And some weren't even faithful. But they trusted and they moved forward. The Matthew narrative tells us of Christ's instruction for the apostles to not travel among the Gentiles nor the Samaritans, but to only go amongst the Jews. So this on-the-job training for them to, the precursor, remember we said this is a precursor to Matthew 28, go amongst the nations, Acts 1:8, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, that this was an on-the-job training or a spring training. We're in baseball season, right? Or is this a spring training for them to prepare to go forward? But where were they supposed to go? To their own culture, to Jerusalem, their people, the same people that wore the same types of clothes and listened to the same types of music, and they ate at the same restaurants, and they all hung out at the same places, and they rooted for the same sports teams, and this was their people, just like with us, that this is our precursor to going out into the nations, that once we understand how to do it with our people, then we can go out into the nations. When I train missionaries, I always ask them, I say, how do you share the gospel in your home church? And they say, well, I'm working on that. What's magic about a seat belt on an airplane that makes you all of a sudden capable, not capable, but willing to share the gospel with someone? God didn't call you to the nations because you're miraculous. He called you because you're obedient. And he didn't say, I'm only going to send my most successful. He says, I'm going to send you. I just had the privilege just a couple of minutes ago sharing with someone in the congregation. Moses was a murderer. Paul couldn't keep his hands off his neighbors. David was a persecutor of Christians. That's the all-star team, boys and girls. That's it. If you can do at least as good as them, trusting in the Lord, that's what this is all about. So quickly, we get to the call, the caller, and the called. The call, we're being called in order to be instructed by Christ to learn the qualities needed to be founders of his church. This is not something meant for these two guys. This is something called and insisted upon in Scripture. If you call yourself a disciple of Christ, you have to be willing to accept this. It was a call to prove power, not our power, but Christ's power. It provided credentials, that the minimum level of credentials we need to be able to accomplish this ridiculous task, which seems ridiculous by our standards. The call of the 12 is a geographically and ethically limited call to the Jews, to areas near Jerusalem. Christ is no longer looking for students. He's commanding us to be teachers. That's the call. From this point forward in Scripture, Christian disciples are called to share their faith and to participate in evangelism and missions to the lost. The caller is the best part about it. The call itself must come from Christ, or it carries no authority whatsoever. When the call comes from Jesus, the 12 disciples become 12 apostles. They carry with them both the ability and the right to perform miraculous actions that were previously accomplished by God. Without the call originating from Jesus, the apostles were either liars or loons. If they simply wanted to do this because they thought it was a good thing, or because they felt they had the skills to do it, they were nuts. Because it comes from Christ, it carries authority. We're all being called like this. The called. Who are the called? The apostles were not the most learned. They were not the most devout. They didn't stand out. They didn't have the strongest faith. They had doubts. They had sins. They had misunderstandings. Throughout the rest of Scripture, we see who these apostles are and what they were, and Judas was included in this. And nothing in these three explanations of the sending of the 12 says that Judas didn't do just as miraculous of work, because at that time he had faith in Christ. These were not devout men. They did not have the strongest faith or the most knowledge. And Judas was called. If Judas can be called the man who ultimately sent our Lord to the cross, if Christ can use Judas, he can use us. So wrap up here with the following few words. The Lord transformed these 12 from learners into teachers. He transforms us. He calls us to be teachers as well. The miraculous nature of the 12 apostles was not in them or in their strength. The extraordinary aspects of the apostles came from the one who called them and the one who sent them. Jesus limited the 12 apostles to Israel. Might he be limiting you to Chico and the surrounding area? Might he be calling you to Addis Ababa or Sri Lanka? the call of the 12 apostles is not limited to just the 12. It's a reflection of what we're called to be, what we're called to do. The 12 apostles demonstrated a faith and a reliance on the Lord that resulted in the conversion of other sinful men just like them. All that is good comes from Christ, and it is poured on the world by his obedient disciples. Like the 12, Jesus sends us, his disciples, into the lands with which we are familiar and which we are unfamiliar. We go forward with his power and his authority, not our own. We go out to perform mercy and to teach the world about Christ's message of salvation. We are to have faith that the Lord will provide us with everything we need, and that we are to trust in him and trust in him only. We are to share where we are welcomed, and to move on from where we are rebuked. And we will succeed in exactly what God has called us to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this scary passage. Because it really does sound like it's aimed at us. I know it sounds like it's aimed at me, Lord. I don't have much to offer you, and it frightens me that you would call me to do such wild and crazy things. Lord, I pray that you give all of us the ability to understand that you are not waiting for the best and the brightest. You're waiting for the obedient. Lord, help us to pray the following words: Lord, here I am. It scares the daylights out of me that you might call me to share the gospel with my next door neighbor, or that someone in the grocery store, or to go around the world. But Lord, everything I have, everything I am, comes from you, and all I wish to be is obedient. Use me, Lord, for your glory. And Lord, we ask all these things in your son's perfect name. Amen.